as a young man and a relatively new believer, I invited a lifelong friend into my parents' home. And it was late at night. Began to talk with him, and I knew he was struggling with a lot of things, so I simply asked if I could pray for him. I thought, young believer, pray. I knew that's what I was called to do, and so he agreed. And this is the strangest thing. As soon as he agreed, he jumped into a prayer, praying to his Lord that his Lord would give him the ability to communicate and persuade. I thought that was an odd prayer. So I began to pray. And I began to pray for him to have freedom in Christ. And I began to pray for other things. And somewhere in the midst of that, he jumped up and interrupted my prayer and said, "You know what the problem with Christians are? You just don't understand him." I thought, understand who? And then he said, "Satan, my Lord." At which time I said, no. I'm pretty sure, I don't know a lot, but I'm pretty sure God's Word tells us that the devil or Satan is like a roaring lion prowling to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And then he said, "That's what I mean. He loves us." And his voice just changed like that, as well as his eyes. I know it was somewhere after midnight when that happened. And I know that began a match where I just simply was out of my depth. I remember getting into a shouting match with him. Jesus is Lord, Satan's Lord. And we were just going back and forth, totally clueless. Now, poor Shauna, who was dating me, was actually sleeping in my sister's bedroom. And she was awoken with all of these shouts going on out in the living room. And I don't know what was going through her mind, but she snuck out there, and I finally saw her as my lifelong friend was beginning to threaten to kill me. And so I turned to her and I yelled, "Pray!" And thought about that for a second as he grabbed my throat or something. And then I said, "Call for help!" So I instructed her to call the pastor. And from this point on, I have paid that price, because I know I've gotten those late phone calls too. And so she called the pastor, and you know, the whole phone call conversation just got convoluted. Because as she's calling him, he, for whatever reason, in the ability to come out of a sleep, he's convinced that she's saying that I'm trying to kill her. And so he was like, "Have you ever seen Gary like this before?" "No, that's not it." And finally was able to convince the pastor that it was this other man who was going to kill him. And at that point, he started shouting that he was going to kill me, rip out parts of my insides and shove them down her throat and kill her too. Not knowing what to do, he said, "Hold on, I'm going to call two people and send them over." And this had been literally going on for about an hour now. And now my friend was a big man. I don't know what was going through my mind. And other than this, I kept thinking, how come I never befriended the little guys? All of my friends are big. And I thought about it. I said, "Oh yeah, they're the ones befriending me. I'm the little guy." At that point, I turned to Sean, and my parents were out of town, and I so wished they were there. One of my sisters was there as well, but for whatever reason, she wasn't coming out. But I turned to Shauna and I was saying, "Pray again," and I stopped her And I said, no, my mother's Bible's on the mantle. Grab that and start reading. And by that time, I know that we had a number of people already praying for us. As she flipped open God's Word, she began to read Scripture that listed our authority. Scripture that proclaimed when we bind things, God binds them. And all of a sudden, this man who was trying to kill myself, Shauna, and, oh, by the way, my dog, became paralyzed on the ground. And then the pastor's messengers, one of them was a youth pastor and an elder, arrived, and we led him to Jesus Christ as Savior. I got to tell you, I was losing the battle. I would say this much. I lost the battle that day. But God. But God and His Word, truth, and His mercy overcame my lack of knowledge of what to do. And I'm so grateful. As we dive into Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, there is something here, though, I want you to be aware. This passage assures us that we are in a spiritual war. And I want to declare right now, I've done it before, if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we believe in God the Father, and we believe that Jesus has died on the cross for us, and we believe His Word is truth, then we had better understand that there is also an enemy who wishes to destroy anyone who's created in the image of God. And that means every single human being. He was in the process of destroying my friend. But God is greater. God is greater. So, here's this. Not only does Ephesians assure us that we're in a spiritual war, it also warns us that apart from utilizing the weapons which God has provided for us, we are hopelessly overpowered. We are hopelessly overpowered. But again, God. So, I'm going to just put this disclaimer. There are so many scriptures that teach about the evil one and the battle that I simply cannot cover them all today, even if I wound up preaching through tonight. I can't. They're there. There's many. So what we're going to do is we're going to focus on Ephesians and a few other passages as we go along in order that we can see what Paul is going to focus here. He is not going to focus on all things about Satan. His focus right here in this passage is merely how to oppose Satan. So let's focus there. As we do so, I think from this passage, I have three lessons that we need to know, to understand, and apply to our lives. So we're going to have three lessons for us today. First is this, and maybe I've already said it. We are in a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. There really is an enemy. Let's go to our text. Starting in verse 10. of chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You see, first, before Paul drops into dealing with Satan or the devil, he first brings our attention in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And whenever we are dealing with the evil one, first let's remember who we are and where we stand. We stand as God's children. His strength, His power, not our own. Be strong in the Lord. But let's see what he has to say about the enemy. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. See, there really is an enemy. And the schemes, notice that it's plural. There's not just one way that he attacks. Sometimes it's temptations. Sometimes it's enticement. Sometimes it will be to destroy, discourage, persecute. Harm in many ways. His ultimate goal that we're talked about or told about, like in 1 Peter, and I've already quoted, is to be a prowling, lying, roaring, seeking out those that he can devour, or if you want to put, destroy. That's his goal. If you were to look at other parts of this text, it would talk about the fact that there are authorities. That means they have power, real power. That they're in the heavenly realms. In other words, they are up there right now accusing the saints. I don't know about you, but I have fallen enough in my life that it wouldn't be hard to come up with things to accuse me of. And he doesn't have to make anything up. Because I'm fallen. Or have been. And it's not just here in the New Testament. It's scattered throughout the Old Testament where we're told about who our enemy is. And in verse 12, we're told, I think something surprising in that we need to make sure that we properly identify who the enemy is not. So let's look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against... Paul is saying, listen, those who we see that we even struggle against are not the enemy. Which is surprising. As another human being, I want to look at Paul's life and say, wait a second, you were stoned and left for dead, you were persecuted, you faced all of these things, you were brought before the authorities because you were falsely accused. What do you mean you don't have flesh and blood as the enemy? And Paul would say, no. That's not my enemy. See, you're only looking at a symptom of our real enemy. Our real enemy is beyond the flesh and blood. These people are simply lost and being devoured. I want to say right and real quickly, in the United States of America, the Christian church has often got this one wrong. We continue to seek a physical solution for a spiritual war. Politically, we engage into these fights, and I believe, as believers, we are to be involved in the political realm simply because wherever we go, we are supposed to take Christ with us. But we will not find a Savior there. I'm going to get angry about that one. We will not find a Democratic or a Republican Savior because Jesus is neither. And yet, the church in America continues to pursue that too often. And so doing, we make people the enemy. And that's aiming too low. It's not our real enemy. Paul tells us, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's our real enemy. Make sure that we're not distracted by those that we see so that we don't focus on where the real battle is. Yes, my friend tried to kill me, but that was not my real enemy. Instead, he is now my brother in Christ, because that day, God overtook my ignorance and dealt with the issue that was there. Next, please understand that our enemy, our true enemy, is really powerful. Did you catch the words that are described here? Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Again, 1 Peter 5:8. He is like a roaring lion, prowling, seeking whom he may devour. These are not little words. I can't believe when I hear somebody call Satan a wimp. That just doesn't fit. Doesn't fit God's word. So he is really powerful. But remember Christ. Remember Christ. Because he's more powerful. Remember, as we looked in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Starting with verse 20. I'll start in 19. And that immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the one to come. Did you catch this? Paul is picking this back up. Jesus has been raised above all of these. And his power is greater. His power is greater. Yes, Satan was a created angel, which makes him powerful. The demons were also created angels, which make them powerful. But on the cross, Christ
broke their power and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. That means, as we've talked about before, he carries the authority of the Father. Christ is greater. Back to Ephesians 6. Now the enemy is really powerful, yet Christ is greater, and we are each summoned into the battle. Each believer is summoned into the battle. Go back and look at verses 10 and 11. We're told this: finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Two commands there. First is be strong and put on. I want you to notice that those are imperatives and not suggestions. Paul is not saying, hey, I suggest you dress for the weather when you go outside. It looks like it's going to rain. No. This is a military summons to each believer. Be strong. Put on the full armor. It's not a suggestion. It is, there's no room for anybody to be a bench warmer, a sideline observer. For each one of us, we're to put on. Let me show you a little bit more. Go back at a passage we've already looked at, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It started talking about in chapter 2, verse 1, that we were dead, but God's made us alive. Now 5 and 6. And even when we were dead in our trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. See, not only has Christ called for us to be summoned into this battle, but He's also given us authority and the power to engage in the battle. Jesus is never going to call us to do something without also providing us with the authority and the power to do it. Which is crazy, because, you see, angels were created stronger, more powerful than we were. And yet, because of Christ, we're seated with Him in the heavenlies, as He's seated at the right hand of the Father, giving us the authority and the power to engage in this battle. But it's not ours. It's not our authority. It's His. Listen, coming to faith in Jesus Christ is to be understood as entering into every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It is absolutely true. And you see that back even in this book that we've looked at, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're pulled into every spiritual blessing. That is absolutely true. But it is also the commencement of a great struggle with Satan and his forces. Let those who would dwell in the blessings of our faith also take note of the battle which we have entered into by faith in Christ. In Christ alone we stand, and we must fight in and through His strength. And that's why a political solution won't work. Second lesson. The first was, we are in a spiritual war. The second lesson for our day today is our armor is more amazing than we first realize. again. Let's read from our text. This is Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start at verse 14. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's, before I hit that, did you notice in verse 14, we have the command again to stand? Now before I jump into looking at our spiritual armor, I want us to understand that how we're called to fight. Go back up. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I circled the word stand there. And the reason why I did is because as you drop down, I don't know if you know this, but I write in my Bible all the time. But as we drop down and we see verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Now notice verse 14, stand therefore. What do you notice about that word stand over and over and over and over again? It's not what we normally think of as an offensive weapon. Standing firm. If you're in the military, there's a word you would hear a lot, which is what? Charge! Hear your word, hear the word stand. Why? Because Christ already won the victory. If you want to think about it in this way, we're in the mopping up stage. Instead, we're in the rescue stage. Letting others know that there's hope. So now let's look at this amazing armor. As Paul's writing this letter, first remember that he would be dictating it to a scribe. Remember also where he's writing it from. He's in Rome, about to go to his first trial. And because of that, he is chained because God's provided for him. He didn't have to be in the dungeon. Instead, he was under what we would have called house arrest. To be under house arrest means that you have to hire a Roman soldier and a number of soldiers who would be coming in and out, and they would be chained to you for their entire cycle of service until the next one came, and you would be chained to him, and you would be chained to the next one, and you'd be chained to the next one. So Paul has had a lot of time to contemplate the fact that he is chained to a soldier. Now here's where I think I've messed up in the past. See, I've often preached about Paul looking at the soldier and then appropriating the soldier's armor into an amazing illustration of how we're to fight the spiritual battle. And you could think about it this way. I know I'm going to confess, I actually preached this before, and I just say that I think I was wrong. Looked at the helmet of salvation. Hey, what does that do? It protects your head. It protects your brain. So there's your proper thinking. Make sure that you think the gospel. Make sure you're looking at Scripture. There's the breastplate. What does it cover? Your heart. Well, what does your heart do? It leads your emotions, your heart. Make sure you're loving the right. That's wrong. There's some value to it. Really, honestly, there is. But let me tell you why I think I was wrong. Paul wasn't just looking, I believe, at the soldier. He was remembering God's word. Has he run across these illustrations before? Yes. As a Pharisee, he would have memorized all of Isaiah. Turn with me. In fact, I want to ask that you keep your finger in Isaiah, because we're going to bounce there often. But we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 11. As we read some of these passages from Isaiah, I want you to notice that some of the armor is already there. But I also want you to notice who he's talking about as you read these passages. So Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and his faithfulness the belt of his loins. Look at verse 5. Now go back to Ephesians. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Did we just see that in Isaiah? He girded his loins, that's a belt. He put on the breastplate of righteousness. Who is that? In Ephesians. In Isaiah. Who's that talking about? That's a prophecy about Jesus. Yes. That's interesting. That's really interesting. Let's see what else. Okay. Hang on. There's a surprising armor back in Ephesians. I really think it catches me off guard. As I think I'm going to enter into a war, this one simply catches me off guard. Go look at verse 15. Chapter 6. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I'm called to war, and yet I'm supposed to go ready with peace? That one's unusual. I know we use the metaphor of war in weird ways. We use it in football, we use it in baseball, we use it in all sorts of things where it really doesn't apply. But generally, when we think about going to war, we're not thinking about giving mercy. And we're not talking about peace, even when we're using the metaphor in sports. But here, there's... You know what? We find this in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. In the midst of all of the judgment that's going to be poured out on Jerusalem, Judea, here's the good news. How beautiful are the feet of him who bring good news. Before I move away from this one, let me just make one more comment. What does it mean? And I know, I think in some translations, have your feet shod, it talks about, but shoes. Shoes is really what it's talking about. What does it mean for us to have our shoes on? We're prepared. Now, I'm going to say something that I think every parent will understand this one. When the school bus is coming in the morning, I don't know why it is, the biggest battle seems to always be to get your little guy, your little girl, to put their shoes on so they're ready to go out the door and catch the bus. I don't know. My son's smiling up there because he knows that's true. He will be running around doing all these things and will look down and say, "Are your shoes on, Jonathan?" And he'll look at us and the first question out of his mouth will be, "I don't know where they are. Where are they?" And he'll start running around. He is not ready to go to school. For Paul, how is he using this metaphor? With our shoes on, we're ready with the gospel of peace. Friends, are you ready? If God dropped somebody in your lap, so to speak, this afternoon, are you ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? It's not our job to save them. That's Jesus' job. But are you ready to share why there's hope in Christ? Each one of us is called to do that. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the elder's job. We're all called to be strong. We're all called to put on the whole armor of God. And we're all called to be ready with our shoes on. That's the surprising armor. The next armor is the shield of faith. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith by which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And this one simply means the shield of faith. It's who we're placing our faith in. What he has done. And I know that if I had actually had more time, I probably would have found that one in Isaiah 2. I'm going to confess that I was short in time. And I didn't. I mean, there are other passages in there that do talk about faith. But it tells me that one of his minions will be throwing things at us that will harm us And so we have to constantly be focused on who we're putting our faith in. Verse 17, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Go to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Look at verses 15, second half of 15 and on. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head, and put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, wrapped himself in his zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord in the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. That means from the west to the east, they will all fear God. In this case, it is because of the one who's wearing the helmet of salvation. Who is that? Jesus again. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion and to those in Jacob who turn from their transgression, declares the Lord. Because of that, he will then offer the helmet of salvation for those who turn. I'm hoping you're starting to see a trend here, but we'll make it plain in a second. The sword of the Spirit is the next armor. Look in Ephesians what it specifically says about the sword. And take up the helmet of salvation, verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, what is the sword of the Spirit? Go to Isaiah chapter 27. Hopefully you kept your finger in Isaiah. We've got two of them to look at here. Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1 says this: in that day the Lord and his hard that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish. Who's this? What does it say in your translation? The serpent. Levington. It's talking about the great serpent, Satan. He will punish the fleeing serpent. He will slay the dragon that is in the sea. It's describing with his hard and mighty sword, he will destroy him. Who? Jesus again. Let's not stop there. Let's go to another Isaiah passage. Go to Isaiah 49. So we know with the sword, Christ will destroy. But let's find out what that sword is. So Isaiah 49. Look at verses. We'll start with verses 1 and 2. This passage really hits all through all seven verses in Isaiah 49 here, but we're just going to look at 1 and 2. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. It's talking about Christ again. But he made my mouth a what? A sword. It's not really that difficult to figure out. It's actually Christ's words. And if we look at Scripture from the beginning to the end, how did God create? He spoke a word. How does Jesus conquer? He speaks a word. How do we engage the enemy with his word? Remember Christ when he was being tempted in the wilderness? Satan would come up and twist God's word. He would say one thing and Jesus would answer with the word. Truth. How do we defeat temptations when they come? God's word. How do we understand that we stand up under persecution with God's word? How is it that we were able to lead my friend to salvation with God's word? Over and over and over again. It is God's word. It is not going to be through a social gospel. It will not be, and by social gospel, I mean it won't be through somehow saving all of humanity by coming up with a new social program. By the way, we thought we were there in the early 1900s. Let me know how that's worked out. It hasn't. It will never, because it's not the answer. That's focusing on a human condition when our issue is a spiritual one. So, we also know from Scripture that God's Word is powerful and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. God's Word. So Paul would have memorized all of Isaiah. He would not be just looking at the Roman soldier, thinking of a good metaphor to teach. I think instead, he was looking at the soldier and he was reminded of a great Savior. So as we're putting on the armor, I don't think we're putting on a great metaphor. I believe we're putting on Christ. As he's described in Isaiah, we're called to put him on. There's a few reasons why this is important. First and foremost, if we're putting on Christ, and Christ is the one who's winning the war, who gets the credit? Christ. He gets the glory. We don't. If we happen to be using his word, his power, effectively, does that mean, oh my goodness, what a great teacher, or oh my goodness, what a great Christian that you're able to use his word to defeat? No. He gets the glory. He gets the glory in all of these things. This is where I think my past of teaching this passage is it's not terribly wrong, but it leaves room open for myself to get the credit if I put on the armor rightly. Instead, I'm called to put on, you are called to put on Christ. He gets the credit. And by the way, he's also capable of getting the victory. So, first, we're in a spiritual war. The second lesson is, our armor is more amazing than we realize. It's Christ. And third, prayer is calling out to God with power. It's the one thing I think I got right. It was the one thing I think I was ready to engage in when my friend stepped into my parents' house. Praise God, I got that part right. Ephesians chapter 18. Or chapter 18, oh my goodness. Let's go back to chapter 6. Let's not write new things. Chapter 6, verses 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. A couple of things I want you to see in these verses. First, he's saying, praying at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert! I know a friend of mine would always have that as a joke, because the world needs more alerts. That's not really what he's talking about. He's saying that because we're at war. We're not at peace yet. We're not home. So be alert. Making what? Oh, also in there is with all perseverance, right? That tells me that I'm not going to be in a situation where once I defeat Satan in this avenue, I don't have to worry about it anymore. Woo-hoo-hoo! I'm done, right? No, with all perseverance, it's going to be ongoing for all of your life. A great illustration of that was my seminary, when a younger fellow student asked one of the professors of emeritus. That means he's already retired, but every now and then he'll step in and teach a class. This particular gentleman was, I don't know, 70s, 80s. Actually, I think he was late 80s. One of the students stood up and said, "Professor, I confess, man, I really struggle." And he really even said, "man," to this fellow, and I could see the smile kind of grow on it, because it's not the way you talk to an older gentleman who's your professor. But he said, "Man, I really struggle with sexual temptation. What's it like when you're not faced with that anymore?" And the professor just grinned even a little bit more, and he said, "I don't know. I think when I pass from this world, I would be able to answer you." You see, we think at some point we're just going to reach that magical age or that magical maturity when temptations or when struggles just are gone. Amen. It would be nice. It would be. It doesn't happen.
It doesn't. The professor then smiled and he said, "You know, daily I pray, Lord, keep me from becoming a dirty old man." It doesn't end. The battle goes on. So, Paul tells us, be alert with all perseverance. And then notice how he tells us to pray. Let's look at a text. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Verse 19, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Did you notice what Paul didn't ask prayer for? He didn't say that I would overcome those who are persecuting me, that I wouldn't have trials. Instead, he's asking for prayer that his mouth would proclaim boldly the gospel. Why? Because Paul didn't want to venture into this battle without the armor of God. And if Paul didn't want to venture into the battle without the armor of God, and I do consider him a great one, okay? I'm just going to be blunt on that one. Do we dare to engage in this spiritual battle naked ourselves? I don't think so. One, if you looked at me that way, it wouldn't be pretty. But two, I would be powerless, and I don't want to be there. We do not want to be spiritually naked. Instead, let's put on the full armor of God. This is why prayer is so important. This is why the Word of God is so important. It's instructive. It prepares us. It is the sword. I would also ask us to notice this. He's writing to a group of people, asking them and commending them to keep on praying for all the saints. We do not engage in this war alone, but together. Because Satan is like a roaring lion prowling to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And what I know of lions is they really target that one that's away by themselves. Don't be that one. Together we go. Together we pray. Together we engage. I'm excited about this passage. I understand a little more today that I'm putting on the full armor of God. I'm excited today because as we celebrate communion, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating what Christ has done. Are we not? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming, we're actually having our feet shod because we're proclaiming, this is what Christ has done for me. This is where I put my hope. It's in Christ. Let me ask specifically Jim and Tom to come forward. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask that before these guys pass out, not pass out, but hand out,
goodness, my words are going to get me in trouble. Before we hand out communion, we're going to hand it out, but then we're all going to hold on to it and partake of it together. But I want us to think, you know, we're told in passages like 1 Corinthians how to celebrate. Those in Corinth were gathering for a party, and what they would do is the rich would show up first and eat all the food, and those who were poor showed up and there was nothing left. So Paul warns them to the point of, hey, you could even die because you don't celebrate the Lord's Supper rightly. So there is real power. I do not believe, by the way, this cracker, that's not Jesus' body. That's not his. It's symbolizing. But there is still real power. God is present, and he's watching us in the attitude that we come. So Paul tells us to examine our hearts, examine our lives. And we do it this way. If there's unconfessed sin, now's the time. If you don't know Jesus, this is for believers. But think about what this symbolizes. Jesus was crucified on the cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed to pay for our sins, which we cannot pay for on our own. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, why not now? Why not now?
As we close the service today, let us go in prayer. Wow, thank you. It's amazing to see what God has done, and we get to be part of it. So we thank you, Jesus, for being our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the armor to be good soldiers for you. And it's through your strength and your power that we are able to do it. So as we go out today, help us to stay in the Word, to share our faith with others. And we look forward to be that day. And if I can say it, to be with our Pastor Jim, who's celebrating right now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.